Good morning to each one. Welcome to the worship service this morning. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and worship you. Look into your word and see what we can learn from it. Just pray you'd direct my thoughts. Help me have clearness of mind to present the words that you'd have for me to share. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have noticed already, when you buy a seedless watermelon, that it's not 100% seedless. Occasionally there's a seed or two in the watermelon. That's considered seedless. Well, one day, 1 year, I got this idea. I'm going to see what happens if I plant a seed out of a seedless watermelon. After all, seedless watermelon seeds are kind of expensive. I'm going to see these things grow. I planted a few. And to my pleasure, one or two of them came up. I thought, we're making good progress. It came up. It looked just like a watermelon should look when it comes up. Look kind of like that. The first two leaves, which really are not called leaves at all, which are not true leaves. My understanding is those are called something like a cotyledon, eldenides. So it looked kind of like that, just like it should look when it comes up. And I thought we're going somewhere. See if we get seedless watermelons, or by some chance we got a watermelon that has lots of seeds. But as time progressed, that's all I had. It stayed right there. It did not grow. Weeks passed. I can't remember if I had one or two, but I had one or two. They looked like that, just like a watermelon should look when it comes up. But it did not grow. And I can't remember for sure if I got disgusted and pulled it out or if it eventually died. But I certainly got no watermelons. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The watermelon did not grow in grace. My wife and I have been in the child-raising stage, in the baby stage on several occasions for the last 12 years. Babies are born, and they grow. More recently, we've entered another stage of life, having children profess faith in Christ, being babes in Christ. And around the time of their baptism, last fall, this concept of growing in grace entered my mind. Babes in Christ need to grow in grace. So what is grace? Quick Google search comes up with something like divine favor. Grace has also been defined as, it's been said that grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. That's pretty good. Divine favor. That's part of it, but there's more. Strong's definition is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Several years ago, Leonard Martin was preaching at Bible school, and I'm not sure whether a whole series on grace or maybe it was just one night. He was talking about grace, and his definition was something like, God's unmerited favor and resources. That's down the same line as Strong's definition. So it's more than just favor, it's resources and what we do. And it's our responsibility what we do with those resources. An example of divine favor is by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Divine resources. God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And also in Hebrews 4:16. Actually, my grace is sufficient. Yes, divine resource. My grace is sufficient for thee. In Hebrews 4:16, we read, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we need extra strength in our life. If we ask, we can receive divine resources. So as we said, Peter, as we see in Peter, he said, grow in grace. What does growing in grace mean? What does growing in grace look like? To sum it up, I think it means to respond to God's resources. Is growth automatic? Just hang on to that question. We'll answer it later. And what happens if we do not grow? Or what would keep us from growing? Well, the watermelon was unfruitful. It eventually died. What kept it from growing, in that case, was it had an odd number of chromosomes. My understanding is a seedless watermelon is created by crossing a watermelon with two chromosomes with a watermelon with four chromosomes. You get a three chromosome, which the odd chromosomes don't function properly. We can enjoy seedless watermelons, but that's the end of production. They grow, but they can't reproduce. So they had an odd chromosome. That's what kept the watermelon from growing. And how do we make sure that we grow in grace? We'll answer these questions as we go along. Adam Clark, talking about growing in grace, he says, increase in the image and favor of God. Every grace and divine influence is a seed, a heavenly seed, which if it be watered with the dew of heaven from above will endlessly increase and multiply itself. He who continues to believe, love, and obey will grow in grace and continually increase in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as his sacrifice, sanctifier, counselor, preserver, and final savior. The life of a Christian is a growth. He is first born of God and is a little child, becomes a young man, and a father in Christ. Every father was once an infant, and had he never grown, would never have become a man. Those who content themselves with the grace they received when first converted are at best in a state of continual infancy. But we find in the order of nature that the infant who does not grow is sickly and soon dies. So in the order of grace, those who do not grow up in Jesus Christ are sickly and will soon die. Die to all sense and influence of heavenly things. And he goes on to say, there are many who boast of the grace of their conversion, who were never more than babes, and have long since lost even that grace because they did not grow in it. And I would add, they were just like my watermelons. They changed from a dead-looking seed to a living plant. A conversion happened, but they were stuck. That little plant could boast that a change happened. It converted from a seed to a plant, but something kept it from growing. So for a scripture passage, if you would, you could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Thinking on the subject of growing in grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is it the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So Paul says here in verse 1, receive not the grace of God in vain. To receive the grace of God in vain is to waste what God has given us. We have been saved by grace. Like a baby who you feed, to fail to grow in grace is to be like a baby that we feed and doesn't grow. Be to fail to respond to God's resources. As parents, each of us would become alarmed if our baby does not grow after they're born. Sure, babies are precious, and at times mothers kind of wish they could hang on to their precious little cute baby for just a little bit longer, because they grow so fast. But in reality, none of us parents want our babies to stay the size they were at birth. We would say there is something majorly wrong. In the same way, neither should we want to remain spiritual babies. We don't want to be like that watermelon who refused to grow. At our conversion, we embarked on a journey. Our conversion was not an end in and of itself. It was one step on a journey. A very important one step. You cannot start any journey without that first step. But we must grow. We must continue on. We must grow in grace. Peter says, you can turn there if you want. Spend a little time there. 2 Peter chapter 1. We are given everything that we need for spiritual growth. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, rather. I think I said 1. No, I was right the first time. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. according to his divine power, hath he given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Peter says we are given everything we need for spiritual growth. Grace and peace, he talks about here, verse 2. They're multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We're given the ability to increase in scriptural knowledge. God gives us everything that we need. Are we hungry for it, or do we refuse it? According to his divine power, he hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything we need. But would we be like a sick baby who refuses to eat? Or do we accept spiritual food? Or is there an odd number of chromosomes in us that prevents us from having any ability to grow? Are we stuck in the infant stage? In Hebrews we read about those who were satisfied with being a baby. And the author there, possibly Paul, scolds him for it. Hebrews 5 verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So are we growing in grace? Are we growing in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior? Or are we satisfied with that being a baby and refusing to grow? Milk has its place. Milk serves a very important role in the growth of a child. But there comes a point to move on. We are given a promise of having a divine nature. Back in 2 Peter again, verse 4, we're given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now we talk about having a divine nature. We must not get confused that we are becoming God, that we are God. We will never be God, but we can have some of his nature. We gain some of his nature as we grow and continue to grow in grace and multiply our knowledge of him. As we are escaping the world, the lust of the world, as Peter says. So how do we know we are growing? Well, there's several ways. One way is if the things of this world are becoming of less interest to us, And we have a greater desire for spiritual food and the company of the saints. And then Peter goes on here, gives his version of what I would call his version of the fruits of the Spirit. It's similar to what we read in Galatians 5. And he says, "If these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So are we bearing fruit? If we're not, at best, we're still a baby. At worst, we've lost what we once had. And Peter says in verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail." Growth takes diligence, and diligence will result in growth. And there is a guarantee of success. He says, "You shall never fall." If our heart is focused on the right place, we can be guaranteed success, guaranteed spiritual growth. There's a simple children's song. It goes, "Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow." There's an element of truth there. I think there's something missing. We ask the question, is growth automatic? Reading your Bible and praying is great. It's very necessary. Is growth automatic? It is if the organism responds to the resources given to it. Watermelon did not respond to good soil, moisture, and sunlight. As we read our Bible and pray, are we responding to the truths that we find in the Word of God and the promptings of the Holy Spirit? If we are, we will grow in grace. If we're not, we're just making ourselves feel good that we're reading the Bible. But we must also respond to it. If we are growing in grace, we have not received the grace of God in vain, as Paul instructed us. To not grow is to reject grace. It is to reject everything necessary for growth. Now, it's the day of salvation, Paul says. Often we think of this as a call to the lost, and it could be used that way, but I don't think that's really the context here. Or at least not all of it. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 12, maybe I'll turn there. Philippians 2:12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So the day of salvation is not just when we are called for that initial conversion. Salvation is not once and done, else we would not have to work it out. There is the initial day of salvation, the day that we first surrendered our hearts to the Lord and then signified it in baptism. Paul said, "I die daily." Daily surrendering to the will of God in our lives. If we are not presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, Jesus is not Lord of all. And if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all, as we know that saying goes. We heard it a few weeks ago also. If he's not Lord of all, we are not growing in grace. It's a continual laying down our desires and conforming our lives to the image of Jesus Christ. So work out our salvation as we grow in grace. Paul says in verse 3, we're to give no offense. I would call this using grace wisely. Those who are growing are careful to help others grow, and they desire to see new growths, new births, and see those new babies grow. The Christian who's growing in grace uses his grace wisely and is careful to never do anything or desires to never do anything that would give the cause of Christ a bad name. When David sinned, Nathan said to him, "You have given cause for the enemies of God to blaspheme." He was a bad witness to those about. Are we giving cause for unchristians to blaspheme? Are we living our lives in a way that discourages or turns away younger ones in the faith because we think we have freedom to live our lives in a certain way? Paul instructs us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 to give no appearance of evil. We need to analyze every move we make. Could this be interpreted the wrong way? We might be doing nothing wrong, but it could be looked at as being wrong and interpreted wrong and give a bad witness. Paul even said he would not eat meat if it would turn one away from Christ. The church has been given a bad name because so-called Christians have not lived Christ-like lives. It's ironic how much the outside world thinks they know and how right they are sometimes how a Christian should live, even when they don't read their Bibles. And they like to pick on Christians for the Crusades, among other things. Are we careful with our grace? Are we careful not to give offense in anything? So we've seen how we should not receive the grace of God in vain. The second point would be to grow in grace, we need to have a heavenly perspective. Do we have our eyes set on the end goal, heaven, and being transformed in the image of Christ? Do we have a heavenly perspective? We were never promised that becoming a Christian would make our lives easier. In fact, in some ways, they can get harder. Although as we grow in grace, we do get stronger, and hopefully we can handle life's trials a little bit easier. When we made peace with God, we declared war with Satan. We should expect trials so we are not caught off guard when things are difficult. In the parable of the sower, there was the stony ground, and the plants that grew on the stony ground, they got off to a great start. And then when trials came along, they didn't have depth, and they withered and died. They were caught off guard. We should expect trials, so we're not caught off guard. But we need a heavenly perspective to handle them. Because Paul says it's not always easy. The Christian life takes patience, long-suffering, kindness. Looking at some of these things Paul said, I kind of categorized them. We are called to attitudes that don't come naturally. People try our patience. How do we respond? At times, we will suffer. Or perhaps we feel like we suffer often. Are we long-suffering? As Christians, we are called to be kind to everyone. Some people are harder than others to be kind to. Non-Christians are kind to people that are kind to them, but can we be kind to people that are unkind to us? An unnatural attitude. Christians experience situations that are not pleasant. Paul talks about afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments. Sometimes we do have suffer loss because for the cause of Christ, and in some cases even persecution. Christians are called to living a disciplined life. Paul mentions fasting, watching, a call to purity and knowledge. Gaining knowledge in the Word of God. Careful to keep our lives pure. Are we watching for the return of Christ? Perhaps these things are a habit in your life, and they should be for a Christian that is growing. Maybe we don't think of it so much, but if growth is natural in your life, that's wonderful. Paul talks here, verse 7, about the armor of righteousness. Probably the Corinthians version, the armor, a little bit talk about the armor of God that you read about elsewhere, but are we properly equipped as Christians? Are we well armed? The armor of righteousness, as Paul says here in this passage, on the right hand and on the left, we must know what is true. Peter says to grow in grace. He also says, the verse also says to grow in knowledge. Without knowledge of the truth, we can never obey. We must know what is true so we do not get deceived. Peter said in the previous verse, before he talked about growing in grace, 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, brethren, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We must know the truth so we do not get deceived. Because Satan will try to deceive us, and he will use other people to try to deceive us. Peter says that we could fall from our steadfastness. We have a strong position in Christ. Let's hold our position and stand fast and not give in to deception. Armor protects. Right living can keep us out of a lot of trouble. Protects us from many situations that people get themselves into. Yes, sometimes the law of sowing and reaping doesn't seem to hold out in some people's lives, but in a lot of cases, we look at people's lives and they don't live godly lives. We see the mess they've made for themselves and others. Often their children suffer even more than they do. So right living keeps us out of trouble. So we must arm ourselves with righteousness. Maintain a heavenly perspective. Have a desire for spiritual food so we can grow in grace. And we will find that there are a lot of paradoxes in our lives. A paradox is something that is true, and yet it seems that it should not be true. And Paul spends a few verses here talking about what I call paradoxes. Experience honor and dishonor at the same time. Evil report and good report. Deceivers, and yet true. unknown and well-known, dying and yet living, chastened and not killed. These things seem to contradict. How can you be dying and living at the same time? How can you be honored and dishonored? It creates a tension in our mind, tension that make us go insane if not handled correctly, if we do not maintain a heavenly perspective. Whose favor are we seeking? Favor with God will at times bring disfavor with man. Many people do not appreciate us growing in grace. God's word will affect all areas of our lives. The world doesn't have so much of a problem with the Christian who doesn't allow the Word of God to have any effect on their life. The Christian who says that they had an experience with Christ and yet the walk and talk don't condemn the world. They didn't grow. They just say they had an experience. And yet there's nothing in their lives to condemn the outside world. They just think it's, well, that's nice, you're a Christian. And it's also nice that you don't try to make me one or live your life in a way that condemns me. That is not growing in grace. You cannot have favor with God and favor with all men. We will find we have disfavor with the world if we seek favor with God. And Paul talks about being honored and dishonored. Again, God's approval will at times earn man's disapproval. And even professing Christians may not appreciate our growth. Going on, the same line of thought, as evil report and good report, many times the Christian that is growing gets mischaracterized and falsely accused. You're a troublemaker. Stirring up trouble. You think everybody should live by the word of God? We're under grace, right? We can live as we please. That's what the many professing Christians say. They don't want a Christianity that affects their lives. They want to accept grace and move on and live their lives the way they please. But whose report are we seeking? God's good report or the world's? We must choose. And yes, we will experience tension in our lives. Paul talks about being a deceiver and yet true. That's what I call a truth-telling deceiver. A paradox. You can be a truth-telling deceiver. It's a matter of who says what about you. As we stand in the Word of God, we could be accused of lying, because there's certain verses that Christianity at large just doesn't accept. The early Anabaptists were called heretics by the established church. They were called deceivers, yet they were standing on the Word of God. Some of the fiercest persecution, not all of it, but some of it, has come from the apostate church. Our Anabaptist forefathers suffered at the hands of the established church. That's perhaps a little harder to take than if it's from the non-Christian. The persecution can come from the apostate church, and where it gets a little bit more mind-boggling, it's when people who appear to have some element of the grace of God in their lives, but yet still do not accept some doctrines that we hold dearly. And it can try to explain to us why we shouldn't live the way we are, that we're being legalistic. We don't have to live separate lives. And when they appear to have some element of the grace of God in their lives, they can throw us off track. We need to maintain a heavenly perspective so that we can stay true to the Word of God, even when others try to explain to us that we don't need to. And he talks about being unknown and well known. Who are we well known by? The world? Are we seeking their approval, their fame? Even if we get the world's fame, as Earl said, a few generations after us, probably nobody's going to ever know we existed unless they look at their ancestry, and we happen to be in their ancestry, and then they still won't know much about us, most likely. Most of us don't make the history books and get learned about in school for the next several hundred years, or a few make it for thousands. That's probably not going to be us. But are we known of God? And if we are, what is it that God says about us? Is he saying that we are his child? Dying, you get very much alive. Dying to self brings about spiritual growth and spiritual life. People think it's strange the way we live our lives. They have their idea what living is, but they think it's strange. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. The world says, you don't know how to have fun. Your life is boring. They don't comprehend our lives. But what they call exciting will stunt spiritual growth. They can't comprehend sitting in a church service for several hours and getting anything out of it. That would be the ultimate boredom to them. They need to sit in front of a TV and be entertained, or a video game, or something else. What they call exciting will stunt spiritual growth. And then Paul talks about being chastened and not killed. Chastened and not killed. I took this down the line of chastened of God. I guess we could be chastened of the world. But as we grow, we will experience the chastening of God. And we can say that's not fair. I'm growing in grace. Why is God chastening me? Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. And Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So as we're growing in grace, God's goal is to make us grow better. The illustration's used many times about the fruit grower who prunes his tree. And I suppose that hurts a tree to the extent that plants get hurt. But the goal is fruit. As we're growing, God's goal is that we grow more, conform us into the image of his son. On our own, we will not conform to the image of Jesus Christ. We need help. We are chastened to form us correctly. Or else on our own, we will be deformed. And Paul talks about, encourages us to rejoice through sorrow, enriching others through our poverty, and having nothing and everything. We may not have much in earthly terms. We can still enrich others spiritually. Do we have true riches? Are we seeking after true riches or the riches of the world? As a whole, American Christians are rich in the world's goods. That has not been the experience of the church throughout history and is not the experience of a good bit of the church today. But as American Christians, we tend to be rich in this world's goods. And that can be okay if we don't let that control us. Do we desire true riches more than this world's goods? We need to maintain a heavenly perspective to keep growing. We need to give up our own desires. Without a heavenly perspective, we would throw in the towel and follow what makes sense to our own human minds. We must keep our eyes on the goal to protect ourselves from being turned aside. The goal is to grow in grace and to go on to produce fruit. Paul says in verse 13 here, "Be ye also enlarged." Now for some reason the image of inflating a balloon came to my mind, being enlarged. But he's talking about growth. Allow God's grace to affect all areas of our lives. Being enlarged, a properly grown watermelon can branch out in about 10 feet in each direction, assuming it's growing by itself. Normally plant them a little bit thicker for production purposes for the space they're growing in. But on its own, left to itself, that one watermelon plant can grow about 10 feet each direction. It is enlarged. Paul encourages us also to grow. As he said, be enlarged. And then thirdly, those who are growing are separating themselves. Separation sometimes takes intentionality. And sometimes separation just happens by default as we are growing in grace. I want to give a disclaimer here that separation does not automatically equal growth. It's the other way around. Growth results in separation. For an example of a church that did the separation pretty well and yet still came up lacking, it's the Church of Ephesus. Two passages looking at Ephesus. Acts 20, starting verse 28. Paul's last moments with the Church of Ephesus. He's encouraging church leaders here, I believe. Starting verse 28. He tells them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which ye have purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So they were warned to be careful. False teachers are coming. And then in Revelation, we can see how the results of their carefulness. They had a measure of success. Revelation 2, I guess starting verse 2. I'm not sure how many years later this was. But they appear to have taken Paul's warning very seriously. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hath borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I think we'll stop there. So we see that the heart is deceitful. Merely being separate does not bring about godliness. They were careful about false teachers, and they should have been. But somewhere along the line in their carefulness, they left their first love. Apparently, we're not growing in grace. Separation is important, and it must happen, but it does not automatically equal growth. It should be a result of our growth. It does not define growth. But we do need to be careful of our associations. Paul instructs here in our passage not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, evil companionship, evil associations will corrupt us if we are aligning ourselves too closely with them." And this affects all areas of our lives. If we get ourselves involved in a business partnership, we must be careful that we are not becoming unequally yoked with an unbeliever. We must be careful that all parties share the same values. Else we could find that we face extra pressure to compromise and even feel obligated to. The business needs to make more money. If we open on Sunday, we can increase revenue. And if we're in such a partnership, we could feel obligated to and feel the pressure to do what is best for the company because we're in a relationship we should not be in. The lure of money is real and could tempt us into unhealthy partnerships. It looks like a good business deal, but it will not be good for our spiritual growth. Compromise and growth are incompatible. Another area of being unequally yoked, I think it applies here, is online associations. There's a reason we guard against social media. We can associate with and be influenced by people that we do not even know. We need to be careful who our heroes are. We can find a lot of heroes online if we go looking for them. People that we decide are interesting and people that we think are interesting can tend to influence us. Now, there's this thing called TikTok, and it's popular. I don't know much about it, and by talking about it, you might figure out I don't know much about it. But something about individuals post short video clips of themselves for people to watch, and some of them get quite famous and actually are called TikTok influencers. I don't think there's real many, if any, TikTok influencers that should be influencing us in our lives. I think it could be called being unequally yoked. And it's not just TikTok. I think TikTok's listed as something we're supposed to avoid anyway, but then there's YouTube. We haven't banned it, but it can be a useful tool, and it can be an entertainment which becomes an influence. We must be careful. And we must be careful who our friends are in general. This one gets a little bit difficult because we are to be friendly to everyone. But we must maintain clear boundaries in our lives with some people. perhaps some friendships need to have a one-way valve, so to speak, in them. So in our friendship, we can influence them, hopefully for good. We need to have that one-way valve, so to speak, so that they don't influence us away from God. Maintain a clear boundary, depending on the nature of the friendship. And I don't think we can talk about this being unequally yoked without mentioning marriage. I'm certainly not referring to just marriage, but it's certainly it's included. Those who are interested in growth will marry someone who is also. My encouragement to young people is don't get distracted and marry someone that you shouldn't. This decision will affect you and your children. You need to think soberly about it. Marriage is for life. When you get married, you are choosing one of your children's parents. Choose wisely. Young men, be careful about the pretty girl who does not have the standards that you have or know that you should have, even though she seems spiritual. Young ladies, be careful about Prince Charming, who does not have a serious spiritual outlook. Or maybe does seem to have a spiritual outlook, and yet something just doesn't seem quite right. The walk must match the talk. Be careful. Your spouse will help or hinder you in your spiritual life. An ungodly spouse can prevent, or at least put a lot of pressure on you, and prevent revival in your life. My suspicion is that there is many a person that feels trapped in a rut in their spiritual life because that is where their spouse wants to be. There are other enyokements, so to speak. I'm not sure that's totally a word, but an enyokement. There's other ones that have a scriptural basis for separation. If we got ourselves in a business partnership that we shouldn't be in, it might be difficult, but we can and we should get out of it. But there's not a scriptural basis for getting out of marriage just because you're married to an unbeliever. In fact, Paul says stay married. At times, we must choose to separate ourselves. Jesus said in Luke 14, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." So we must choose who we will please. Now, we're not supposed to literally hate, but at times we can be accused of it. We cannot allow any human relationship to come between us and our spiritual growth. Now, we must maintain honor for parents, even if we find ourselves in a situation where they want to hold us back from our spiritual growth. And their marriage covenant cannot be broken. But we must choose. And when we choose, it could result in more separation than we would have liked to have chosen. How much do we value our lives? Are we growing in grace? Some are called to literally lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. And that may look heroic. But others are called to give up something of value, position, reputation. They may suffer financially. It doesn't look quite as heroic. If you die a martyr's death, it's done. If you live a martyr's life, it can go on for decades. Perhaps you are in that. Perhaps a person does find themselves in that, in a business relationship, for whatever reason, and separation has to happen. It might lose their position as president of a company. It might affect their reputation. They may look foolish in the world's eyes for getting out, and it will likely cost them financially. Or possibly, sometimes you can sell out of a your portion of a company and walk away with a chunk of money, but it doesn't always work that way. Paul says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." The unclean thing is anything that would affect healthy spiritual growth. And I touched on it a little bit already, but separation through rejection is what I call default separation. Sometimes it's the result of us refusing to compromise. The separation that we choose may result in greater separation because people may avoid us. Our decision for separation may bring outright rejection. But the promise from Jesus is, "I will receive you." And he goes, and he says, "And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." God's promises should motivate us to cleanse ourselves. He promises to receive us and to be our father. And this should be a comfort to those who have experienced the pain of separation and rejection, being received by God as our father. We are to cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit. We need to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. Now, the flesh does have some legitimate desires. There is a legitimate natural desire to have food. But Satan has perverted every legit desire. There can be a desire for too much food or unhealthy food. As humans, there's the desire of men and women to have a relationship. That is legitimate, but it's one man and one woman. It's legitimate desire within the right context. And Satan tries to pervert it to something totally ugly. In chapter 7, verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Pursue holiness. Merely pursuing separation can get us off course and in a ditch. We pursue holiness. In pursuing holiness, we may choose separation. Pursuing holiness will keep us on the straight and narrow if we are pursuing God. We pursue God by following His leading and growing in grace. Too many people think they are pursuing God, but their pursuits are based on their own ideas rather than on obedience. They claim to love God and claim to be growing, but are living in disobedience and moving away from biblical obedience. And these people do not appreciate our desire for holiness. They get caught up on some emotional high that they think is the Spirit of God. A spirit might be moving, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Growth never comes from disobedience. They are deceiving themselves. Some think they are growing in grace by exercising liberty. Beware of the promise of liberty. Peter warned about that. Growing in grace does not involve disobedience. Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. There is the promise that some people give of liberty, spiritual liberty. They seem to think that growing in grace means that we can do what we want. And that's another whole topic. It's a warning. Growing in grace does not involve disobedience. So, to sum it up, how do we grow in grace? First Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. Are we desiring the word of God like a baby desires food? I think we all know how a baby acts when they are hungry. They make a commotion. Do we desire spiritual food as much as a baby desires milk? To grow in grace, we allow God to work His will in our lives. We allow God's grace to affect all areas of our lives. We pursue God as He leads us. We are careful to analyze everything by Scripture and to reject that which will stunt our growth. We allow ourselves to be God's project because we are not our own. So in closing, grow unashamedly. If we could, let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us everything that we need to grow in grace, all these exceeding great and precious promises. Just pray that we would desire your word as much as a newborn baby desires to eat, seek after it, pursue you. Help us to pursue holiness, to be careful, to live our lives as examples for you. Thank you for Jesus, who has made this transformation possible. In his name we pray. Amen.